This morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 35 and 38 and 46 through 52. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road.
Thank you, Martin, for that reading. I can't tell you how empowering it is to see each and every one of you here this morning as we gather together as God's people to worship Him in a very special way. We worship Him every day in the life that we lead, but there's something special about coming together that we would never have if we weren't together, as we remember what He has done for each one of us individually and how blessed we are as a group of people here in Lompoc, how He has blessed us collectively as well. We started several weeks ago starting a mini-series entitled Red Letter Question, and it had to do with questions that Jesus asked various people. And we call it Red Letter because if you have a Red Letter Edition Bible, you will see these questions in red. We started talking about Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And the following week we talked about, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So if you say I am the Christ, then why don't you do what I ask you to do? So we talked about obedience and how important that is in the lives of God's people. And then we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, and the question He asked His disciples then was, "How many loaves do you have? What do you have that I blessed you with that I can use to glorify God by feeding people? How many loaves do you have?" And so I thought I would end our little mini-series this morning talking about this very specific, very critical question. As each one of us have had to answer the prior three personally in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who we say He is in our lives as we demonstrate that by the way that we live, how if we're going to call Him Lord, Lord, we have to do what He says. And we took a look at ourselves and our lives and asked, what am I doing? What am I doing to further His kingdom here on earth? How many loaves do I have? What do I have to offer? Am I offering to Him what I have to glorify God? This morning, Jesus is asking each one of us, what do you want me to do for you? You ever think about Jesus asking you that? We pray to him on many different occasions during the day. Hopefully not just for meals, but when we get up in the morning. And throughout our day, as we see both trials and blessings, it takes us to our knees to pray. And at the end of the day, as we're about to call it a day, we don't want to call it a day without calling upon him. Because he never rests, he never sleeps. He's always there with us. And we thank him for our day and for the hope that we have for our days to come. But as we do that, do you ever think of Jesus asking you that question? What do you want me to do for you? As I was looking at this lesson, I can honestly tell you, I didn't finish it until sometime in the wee hours of this morning, because there are many different ways that I could go with it. There are a lot of different avenues that we could take to explore this particular message. But the 49ers play at 1 o'clock, so I wanted to make sure we were out by then. You know I'm kidding. So I thought I would take this message, this question, in the context of Bartimaeus, the blind man who was relegated for his entire life because of his physical condition to doing nothing more than sitting by the side of the road and begging. That's the only money, the only source of income that he had, was to sit by the side of the road as people were passing by and ask for money. Scripture tells us that Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus, and Timaeus, who was his father, means an honorable man. So Barnabas was known as the son of honor or virtue. But as we look at his life, there was no honor or virtue in his life because he was blind. And in his culture, they believed that blindness was a curse from God. If you were blind, God was cursing you because of either sins you committed or sins your parents committed. One of the two. And so as he sat there by the roadside and was begging for money, people that were passing by looked down on him for that reason. He was cursed. God cursed him because of something he had done or something his parents had done. And because he was blind, he was impoverished. There was no government assistance for blind people. The only thing you could do was try to fend for yourself, sit alongside of the road, and beg for money. So we see that Jesus and his disciples are beginning to pass by with a large crowd, and we know where they're going. They're going to, leaving the city of Jericho, and they're on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And this is the last time that Jesus will be in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And as the crowd, and you've heard this before, if we lose one of our senses, the other senses take over and become stronger because we've lost one. So, bottom line is, if one loses their sight, chances are they're more dependent upon their hearing to figure out what's going on around them. And so their sense of hearing would be sharper than a normal sighted person. And so he can hear this crowd coming along. And he probably asks someone, what's going on around here? All of a sudden he's hearing all these sounds, he can't see anything. But what's coming up? And somebody must have told him, it's Jesus. And he understands because he can hear, and he does have a measure of faith, that Jesus' coming was one of the signs that the Messiah was here. And the scripture said that the Messiah was going to give sight back to those who were blind. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Beginning of verse 16. Jesus was in his hometown synagogue, and he claimed to the people there that he was, in fact, the Messiah. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and again, they're reading scripture. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Apparently, this incident of restoring sight to the blind was something that was simply unheard of before. And people were amazed at it, and so much so that even when Lazarus had died, in John 11, verse 37, it says, "Could not he, being Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept Lazarus from dying?" In other words, if he could open the eyes of a blind person, Jesus could do anything. With that backdrop, as he's walking by, Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But here's the problem. Those that surrounding Jesus, the disciples and other people, what did they tell Bartimaeus? They told him to be quiet. Because Jesus has better things to do. He's got more important things to do than deal with you. You see, they forgot why Jesus had come. They forgot what Jesus had been doing and would be doing until his crucifixion. He doesn't deserve the Lord. Jesus has better things to do. But before we come down too hard on them, it's pretty easy for us to have that same kind of feeling. You walk down the streets of any city, Lompoc, Santa Maria, Los Angeles, San Francisco, doesn't matter where, you're going to find poor, depressed, homeless people. And how many times do we simply walk by them and thinking, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad that I've got my act together. These poor people," and we keep walking. We forget that God created them with as much love and as much purpose as he created each and every one of us. That God loves them and he loves their soul as much as he loves yours and mine. They told Bartimaeus to be quiet, that the Lord had better things to do. But Jesus didn't feel that way. He didn't feel that way. So Jesus said to him very simply, called him over, or had them call him over, which was ironic, and said, "What do you want for me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And we think to ourselves, certainly Jesus knew what he needed. He knew he was blind. Why ask that question? And you know, we see that throughout the New Testament when Jesus is asking a question, that Jesus doesn't ask the question because he needs information, but he asks a question to teach something. And he's asking that question because we today need to learn something. And that is this. What do we want Jesus to do for us? And sometimes we're afraid to ask that, because we're not ready to change. If Jesus were to ask you that this morning, what would your reply be? What would your immediate response be? If he said to you, Cliff, what is it you want me to do for you? What would you say? What would you say? What's your first response? Oh, my back. Boy, Lord, can you take care of that back for me? I can't get out and play the golf like I used to. I can't do that. Would we respond like James and John did? Lord, let me sit at your right hand. Let one of us sit at your right hand and your left hand. You see, they wanted power. They wanted authority. They still visualized the kingdom coming as being an earthly kingdom, and they wanted a position of power and authority. Is that what we would ask for? We forget sometimes, and I forget sometimes, a song that we sing that goes simply like this. My Jesus knows just what I need. And I wonder sometimes when I'm praying and asking God for something, if he's thinking to himself, you really don't need that. I know what you need. I know what you need. Why don't you ask me for that? You see, we tend to think when we're asking for things of the physical, but what's much more important in our life is the spiritual, our relationship with God. And if we take care of the spiritual, the physical will take care of itself. If I'm so focused on my relationship with God and Jesus Christ, my back's not going to... That issue I have with my back doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because I know whenever it's necessary, God will take care of that as well. But sometimes we don't ask for change because we're not ready to change. We're trying to hold on to something that we know we should get rid of, but we just don't want to do it. We're not ready to live with the change that he knows we need. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name Monty Python. Some of us old timers may be. Monty Python is not a person. Monty Python was a comedy group, an English comedy group. Now, if you've ever been around English people, their sense of humor is a little different than ours. They talk a little funny. They live across the other side of the sea, and their sense of humor is a little different. But Monty Python, the comedy group, was really famous or infamous, depending on how you look at it, in the early 70s for not only the comedy shows they had on TV, but for some of the movies that they put out as well. And one in particular was an English movie. It was released in 1979. It was titled Monty Python's Life of Brian. And it was about a young Jewish boy who was born at the same time as Jesus in the stable right next to him. So he lived in the time of Jesus. And one day, as he was growing up, Brian and his mother are walking through town, and they get hit up by a beggar. And the beggar says, alms for an ex-leper, alms for an ex-leper, please. And Brian said, what do you mean, an ex-leper? And the leper says, well, I was a leper, but I was cured. And so Brian asks, well, cured you." And the leper said, "That Jesus fellow." He said, "But the problem is now I have a hard time making a living because all I know how to do is beg, but I'm not a leper anymore, so I can't beg, so nobody gives me money." And Brian says, "Well, why don't you go back to Jesus and ask him to make you a leper again?" And the leper says, "Well, I might not like that. Maybe he could just make me a leper during working hours or something." So Brian just sighs, drops a coin in his cup, and walks away. And the ex-leper looks into his cup and he says, "Half a denarii? Look at this. He only gives me half a denarii." And Brian says, "Some people are never satisfied." To which the leper says, "That's funny. That's just what Jesus said. Some people are never satisfied." You see, some people are not willing to accept the change that Jesus could make in their life because they don't want to make that change. They don't want to let go. They don't want to live the kind of life that God wants them to live. A preacher used to say people want to get their big toe into heaven, but they're not willing to put their whole self into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes people act just like that ex-leper. They're just not ready for the kind of life that God can give them. So we have to ask ourselves, when we explore this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" What is it in our life that we don't want to give up? That we know that we have, that may not be the way that God wants us to live, may not be pleasing to God, but we're not quite ready to give up on it yet. What is it you have in your life? What is it I have in my life that I need to let go of? It may not be blindness that we're suffering from, but it may be anger. It may be anxiety. It may be frustration. It may be these kinds of things that God can help us get through if we're willing to give them up. And sometimes giving them up is work. It's a challenge. And we don't want to do it. God said, we have to. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus asks a question, it is a simple question. But its brilliance in asking the question is simply this. Jesus confirms our freedom to choose. We know that we have choices in life. God has created us as human beings that have choices. He doesn't force us to do anything. When we pray, it's a choice. We choose to pray. But more important than that, what we pray for is a choice. God knows what we need. What are we asking for? It's always a choice. And Bartimaeus said, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see." He could have asked for money. He could have asked for financial freedom. He could have asked for power. He could have asked authority, but he didn't. He asked for the one thing he needed more than anything else that would change his life. He wanted to see. What do we want? You know, one might go to church regularly, give regularly, but they not may not really understand their need for Jesus. Jesus was never meant to be an add-on to our life. He was never meant to be our assistant to help us live the kind of life that we want to. He wants to be our life, plain and simple. He wants to be our total life. Anything less than that is not living the life that He wants us to live. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read one couple more passages and then we'll be finished. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Spiritual blindness is an issue that God addresses throughout His Word. And we saw that over and over and over again in the life of the Israelites, in the nation of Israel. And now He's writing to the church in Revelations at Laodicea. And He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. The problem with the church, Laodicea, is that they had become wealthy to the point that they were forgetting the source of their wealth. That they took God for granted. And you know, that's so easy to do in our lives as well. We all in this building can physically see. But the question is, can we spiritually see the way that God wants us to? And that might be a good answer to the question. What do you want me to do for you? I want you to give me eyes that spiritually see. Luke records the end of Bartimaeus' story. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 43. He said, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all people saw it, they also praised God. You see, being set free of his blindness not only caused him to praise God, but in his life, in his excitement, in his enthusiasm, other people praise God as well. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be so excited about our relationship with Him and all the blessings that He gives us that in our excitement and our praise of His name, others become excited and praise Him as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That is our task. To show our great love, our devotion to God, so that others may see and glorify Him. I want to close with it's a quick story. A preacher went to a hospital to see a lady from church who was facing surgery. She'd been quite ill for some time. But she'd never been in a hospital before. She'd never really been sick before. And she was a nervous wreck. She started crying. She wanted him to pray for her, which of course he did. And then he noticed by her bedside, on that little stand that you have next to the hospital bed, there were a stack of books and magazines, like People magazine, Cosmopolitan, Oprah magazine, stuff about celebrities and things like that. She had a stack of them. But she was a nervous wreck. And he thought to himself, of all those publications that she has there, there is not one calorie in the whole stack to help her deal with what she's dealing with. Do we understand all that God has given us to deal with what we have to deal with in life? Who do you say I am? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How many loaves do you have? What do you want me to do for you? These are all questions that Jesus is asking each one of us. And the answers that we give to these questions will help determine where we will live eternally. Red letter questions. What do you want me to do for you? We have an invitation that we offer every time we gather here as God's people. And when we do, the invitation is not coming from me, or it's not coming from whomever is standing up here, but the invitation is coming from Jesus Christ himself, because he is saying to each one of us, what do you want me to do for you? If we can help you answer that question this morning by offering prayers on your behalf, if you've not yet become a child of God, put on Christ in baptism, that's what you need more than anything else. We want to help you with that as well. So if you have any need that we can help with this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.